As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." I'd like you to underline that, "this name." "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." This is a very interesting portion, and we're going to mention later on the other four things that caused such bitter persecution in the early church. This is the first one, "this name." If you were to turn over to chapter 5 and verse 9, you would read about "this life." And then in chapter 5 and verse 28, "this man's blood." And in chapter 5 and also verse 38, you have "this work." And in chapter 9 and verse 2, "this way." And so you have these five truths in these chapters. First of all, "this name," the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, "this life," "this man's blood," "this work," and "this way." And here is God summing up, more or less, his entire program for this dispensation. And to mention any of these expressions or truths in that day to the Jews was like waving a red flag before a bull. It aroused within them opposition. And it's true today. There's not a modern but what wouldn't fight these truths. This name and this name alone. This life, eternal life, life in Christ, and this man's blood, and this work that the Spirit of God is doing in the world in this dispensation, and this way, this one and only way by which we can be saved. 9 times, in fact, 20 times in the whole book of Acts, you have this name emphasized. And very remarkably, 9 times, this name is referred to in connection with the healing of this lame man at the gate. That's very significant, and if you want to go over them, I'll go over them with you. You'll find it in verse 6 the first time, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now notice, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Notice verse 16 of this same chapter. It says, "And his name," that's the second time, "through faith in his name," that's the third time, "hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Chapter 4 and verse 7. "And when they had set him in the midst," that is this lame man, "they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" And there's the fourth mention of the name. And also verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all." Then you have also at verse, down verse 30, verse 17. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." That's the seventh time. "And they called," in the very next verse, "and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in this name." And the last verse of that chapter, "by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." That's the ninth time. I omitted one, and that intentionally, because it's going to be my text. Verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Now Judah talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the Jews of that day, you would have immediately got their attention. They were steeped in the tradition of their father, and they revered Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. These names were the fathers of Israel, precious to every Jew. Every young Jewish boy or girl was well acquainted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now a new name has come upon the scene, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that they couldn't understand. They wanted to cling to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. But now the apostles begin to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. As I say, anyone in that day who heard the apostles preach, a real Jew, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it aroused within him opposition. And today it is true also. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now the very fact of reference to Nazareth implies his humility. Did they not say, "Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a wicked, sinful little city. So much so, they used to say in those days, "Can anything good come out of that city?" Yes, there was something good came out of that city. That was the one, and he was good, for he was the only one that was good, for he was God. There is none good but one, and that is God. And here is God manifest in the flesh, and he came out of Nazareth. And how wonderful that in the Acts of the Apostles, his name is associated with his humiliation. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. You notice in verse 10, four things before we get into chapter verse 12. In verse 10, you have four remarkable things. You have the despised one, Jesus of Nazareth. You have the atoning one, whom ye crucified. You have the victorious one, whom God raised from the dead. and you have the saving one. By him, by Christ, doth this man stand here before you whole. And only through Jesus Christ can you have spiritual health, and only through Christ will your body experience true life on the resurrection morn. How wonderful, then, is this one who bears this name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to spend the rest of my time on verse 12. And how remarkable is that verse? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This verse is the conclusion of Peter's splendid tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the multitude came together, marveling and wondering about the healing of this lame man. And so Peter, he's very dogmatic. He's very intolerant. Because he says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here you have Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest at that time. And you know they'd had a lot to do with the Lord Jesus Christ previously. There are three instances in your Bible where you read about Caiaphas' connection with Christ. First, when Lazarus was raised from the dead in chapter 11 of John, even after that amazing miracle, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, led by Caiaphas, they rejected Jesus Christ because they said the world has gone after this man. And Caiaphas was bitter because of that miracle that had been performed. And then you have the case of the actual trial of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26. And Caiaphas there displays his anger and bitterness at the name of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ stood before him, he rent his clothes. He says, you have heard his blasphemy. He is the worthy of death. These were the words of Caiaphas, the high priest. You know, I couldn't help but think the other night in meditating on this passage of a verse that you have over in Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 and 58. And this is what you read. Jesus answered, that is to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given me from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. When I was first saved and read that verse, I couldn't understand. He that delivered me unto thee hath committed the greater sin. Well, who delivered? Jesus Christ unto Pilate. Pilate says, I have power to release thee, or I have power to put thee to death. Christ says, thou shalt have no power over me at all, except you get power from above. Now, was referring to God? And then he follows, he that hath committed me unto thee hath committed the greater sin. He was referring to the high priest. The high priest was the leader of Israel representing that nation. And when Jesus Christ was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, he said to the Pilate, he expressed the views of the nation. This man is not worthy to live. He's a blasphemer. And he sent Jesus to Pilate. And so the Lord Jesus said, Pilate, you're a guilty man. You're going to condemn a sinless man. But the one who sent me to you has committed the greater crime. And that is Pilate. That man who represents the nation, great is his sin. You remember the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, concerning those of his day. He said it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment unto you. Simply because the people of Tyre and Sidon hadn't heard the gospel. They hadn't heard very much about the living God.
But here are men, steeped in the tradition of the Old Testament. And the light is shining in all noonday brightness in the person of Jesus Christ. They know his life was above the truth. The miracles that he performed only manifested the fact these are his credentials. He's the Son of the living God. He's the King of Israel. And yet they rejected Jesus Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, your sin in the day of judgment shall be far greater than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those wicked, darkness, vile, country people who sin came to heaven. You scribes and Pharisees, you high priests, both of them he mentions here, one to follow the other, is the son-in-law. Caiaphas at that moment was the high priest. So great will be his judgment in that day. And here he is, with all his enlightenment, he rejects Jesus Christ. He's worthy of death. His sin and his punishment is greater than that of Pilate. And we know that Pilate perished. Pilate went down to hell. Now the third mention of Caiaphas is in connection with this lame man. He mentioned that to you. How you have his rejection. Caiaphas' rejection of the testimony of the risen Christ in the healing of this lame man. In other words, what must Caiaphas have been thinking? Have I got to face this man again? Have I got to face this issue again? I show my feelings about the person of Christ, the one they call Jesus, the King of the Jews. I express my views when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I also expressed it at the trial when I rent my clothes and said, this man is worthy of death. But I delivered him to Christ. Now he's faced with the same man. This time, he's at God's right hand. And here's a man that's been lame 40 years. And he's been raised up, made whole, a notable miracle. And it's all been done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who we crucified. Here is Peter daring to say that God raised him from the dead. And through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness. So we see how this man Caiaphas is faced with these facts. He can't dodge them. He's got to do something about this name. And it's true today, friends, man can't shake off his responsibility to God concerning the light that he's received concerning this man he. This puts all those who hear the gospel of the grace of God, and they know the truth. It puts them on the spot. And the more you hear, the more you're responsible for. And how devastating was Peter's remark here in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be. That's a sweeping statement. There's no other name under heaven. The other night, down in Florida, I was meditating upon this passage. When I got through, I turned the radio on to get the news. And here there was some kind of a panel on the radio station. Three or four preachers were on the panel, and I don't know who the chairman was. But during that course of discussion, the chairman said this. He says, don't you men believe that every religion offers its followers a mystic experience? He says, for instance, Muhammad, Confucius, and Jesus. I wish that I got near a pole. Here he's putting Muhammad and Confucius
on the same level, on the same platform as Jesus Christ. And he speaks of a mystic experience. Then knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior is not necessary. Knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior is a necessary act. It's a revelation of the living God to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have Peter on this occasion. Oh, how impactful, how dynamic this statement was. And with one statement, he sweeps aside every system, every scheme, when he says that through this man, and this manner alone, is salvation found. That was being very dogmatic. And you might have said, Peter, you're going too far to say that only through this man can salvation be found. Yes, only through this man, says Peter. There is no salvation in any other name. You know, you look up some other renderings of this verse, it seems to emphasize that fact just that much more. Other renderings read like this: and there is in no one else salvation, and in no other is so great salvation found. In fact, there is no second name under heaven that has been given among men to which we are to be saved. And salvation comes through no one else, and there is salvation by no other. That's a remarkable verse. I've never preached on this verse. I wondered when I was looking at it the other night and meditating about why I haven't. I think the time when I read it, I thought, well, that's J.D. Gunnell's verse. I've heard J.D. mention that verse about 300 times since I've been here. And I hope he keeps on. They thought it a wonderful, wonderful verse. Through this man, Jesus Christ, there is no salvation in any other. You say, well, one must be, cannot afford to be so impacted. You must be tolerant, you see. You must be considerate or sympathetic towards others without their belief. You know what that means? It's comfort. The compromise. Why do you say that narrow-mindedness to make a statement like that? That's fanatic. That's being a quack. To sweep aside every other name and put all the emphasis upon one name and one name only. Well, I'll tell you, Peter was no quack. Peter was a specialist. He was an expert, and if you read verse 8, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, he cannot err. He cannot make a mistake. Speaking by the Holy Spirit, he says, there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. I want to say this morning, friend. I am just as narrow as the Bible. I heartily endorse what Peter says, and I'm trying to think. There is none other name under heaven for salvation or congregation. For Jesus Christ says himself, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And writing to the Corinthians, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, here's the name for salvation, the only name. Here's the name for gathering, the only name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How wonderful. You say you've got to be tolerant. There's only one thing God is tolerant of, and that's ignorance. The Apostle Paul says, God had mercy upon me, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Now, God will have mercy on a person who does a thing ignorantly. In other words, if you haven't heard the way of salvation, if you haven't heard the gospel preached, if you're ignorant of divine truth, God will have mercy. But once you come to a knowledge of the truth, Once you hear the gospel in all its simplicity, plainness, and pomp, you are no longer ignorant. You have been enlightened, and God will have mercy upon you. That very place in our life. The Word of God is not tolerant of rebellion. There's no tolerance at all in the Word of God for rebellion or downright unbelief. Because it simply means this. You're making God a liar. You've been enlightened to the truth as it is in Christ. Once you have, then you're without excuse. There's no tolerance for you. God says, I'll not tolerate anyone who turns aside from salvation and congregation in the person of my son. Some are living in unbelief because of the fear of man. They're afraid what others may think, and others may say. Many a person in the 15 or 16 years you've been here has gone out that door, either of these doors. They've been enlightened, asked the truth as it is in Christ. Not only asked for salvation, but asked for gathering as the churches. The reason they're not carrying it out, fear of man. Fear of man. Also others, because of fleshly interest. Fleshly interest. They've got interest in material things. Fleshly things. And that's why they won't obey the truth when they do. Others, because of family prejudice. Others, because of financial pressure. Others, because of feeling of a friend. Feelings of friend. There you have five S. Fear of man, fleshly interest, family prejudice, financial reasons, and feelings of dread. That's why they're not obeying the truth. And God will have no mercy on you. There'll be no toleration to you. In the last chapter of the Bible, God says, if any man adds to, or takes from, or removes the emphasis from my son, I'll add to him the place. And so here's the message. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby man must be this. You know, man's plight must be pitiful, perilous, painless, sad, painful rather than sad and solemn truth. When God had to give his son, his only son, to die upon a cruel cross, 1900 years ago. Man's condition must have been terrible. His sin must have been awful to necessitate God giving his son, and that blessed one giving himself to all the torture of Calvary. Why was he doing it? Why that sacrifice? Why that suffering? Why that shame? Why? Because man was in such a condition, he had to be saved. And this is the only way he could be saved. Jesus Christ gave his life to others. He is a fireman, and he furiously fights the fire and the smoke. He risks his life, he faces danger. Even a building enveloped in smoke and flame. Some of these brave men will take someone's in that house. That's not a pleasant thought that someone's burning to death. Many a fireman has died in his attempt to save one person, even a baby. Yes, the price has to be paid. You take a diamond, a lifeboat. He'll risk his life. He'll fight icy waters. A swift current, he'll fight waves to save the man that's drowned. Also, the lifeboat is put out in the heavy sea, tossed about like a corpse. Brave man, trying to save one from a watery grave. Think truly of the doctor. I've always admired that picture of a doctor sitting beside the bed of a patient. We had it in our home all my life, I think, I remember. Remember as a child, I used to look at that doctor sitting beside the bed of a child that was in, with his elbow upon his knee and his chin resting in his hand, watching. He's done all he can do. He's described everything he knows. Used all the medication relative to the kids that he knows. All he can say to the anxious parent, you just have to. When the fever breaks, then you know the thing. There is that doctor sitting there, the old family doctor, watching through those long, weary hours of the night, watching that six chance, listening to the fever to break. A crisis has got to come. Which way will it go? And God today is sitting in heaven, and this meeting may be the crisis with some of you sitting here. God is waiting to see if that fever of pride will break. God is waiting to see if that stubbornness will break. And you'll accept Christ to be saved. Which way will it go? A change has got to take place inside that sick child. No more can be done. A change has got to take place inside. And God today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angels, loved ones are waiting, watching, waiting. Which way will it go? Will the fever break? Will they pass through the crisis? Will he be saved? Will he accept Christ? Will he accept Christ? Yes, will the Christ he has to be saved. Friend, up to now, God has made known to you the gospel. It's all up to you. God can do no more. He gave his Son, the only one. Jesus Christ had a light, he laid it down. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has been convicted you in me. And the Spirit can be known. The Word of God has been put before you. And I hope I've done my little part. It's all up to you. You're coming to a crisis. This way will you go? Will the fever break? Or will you come to Christ? Or will you not? Something's got to happen in here in the decision of me. Man must be saved from sin through this man. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the power of sin. The power of sin. I've read this as well as heard a missionary talk about a certain snake in Africa. And the way it gets its prey, its food, is by mesmerizing a bird or an animal. Here is this snake, and as one man described it, he saw this bird flying in the street. And the bird was crying out to the alarm. The circle was getting less and lower, coming down. And he said he knew what the trouble was. Over there was that snake, and he got the eye of that bird, and the bird was mesmerized, and he was coming down, coming down, coming down. And how is that bird going to be delivered? The spell's got to be broken. The same, the other one said, was true, that he saw a little animal. He didn't say what the animal was, but he said he could see the poor little creature was frightened to death. Crying out in alarm and fright. But in spite of that, it had to be moving toward that snake. Something was pulling it toward that snake. And then this one missionary picked up a big stick and he threw in the direction of the snake. And the snake turned to see what it was.
No, he did.
Little birds, like a little animal said.
And Paul, the power to stand that evil.
More this morning, sin
and Satan have dropped their eye on you, and they're pulling you out.
Now you're looking sin and Satan right in the eye, and you can't break that. And sin and Satan is pulling you to your death. And you don't seem to have the strength or the power to break that pull. And you know, there's only one way that spell can be broken. The power of sin and Satan is pulling you down and into a lost eternity. And that's for Christ to be introduced. And you get your eye off sin and Satan onto Christ. Look unto him and be saved. For I'm pardoned of my eyes. And that's our business as preachers of the gospel, is to try and break the spell of sin and Satan that he holds upon the sinner. Oh, the misery, the strength. Yes, the power of sin and Satan is drawing the sinner down. Only Jesus Christ can break that spell. You can't do it. You're as helpless as that little bird and that little animal. Someone had to break the spell. And Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only one. How happy, like that bird when it took a flight. And the animal fled. Release, relieve, deliver. Someone broke the spell. Jesus Christ is the one who can do it. By his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject of bondage. Sin and Satan is gradually pulling you down. You are yourself. You broke it. The power is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it will break the spell. Christ also saves from death. Not only sin, but death. They used to have a cruel punishment in Germany many years ago. Sometimes used as a capital punishment, sometimes to torment a prisoner wanting information. Here's this prisoner, he's put into this cell, and now he's quite elated. You hear a lot of complaints today about our prisons and their condition. And this prisoner was put into this cell, shining for polished walls. And the first good mind, he's exactly it himself. There's no roof. You can see the blue sky in the day and the stars at night. He goes to sleep for his first night in the middle of the room. He wakes up in the morning, suspicious of this. This room is small. But it was last night. And as the hours passed, he noticed, softly, silently, the walls were coming together. There was no door and he couldn't get out. He'd only help with that. And here he is. It's only a little while and he'll be in the grace of death. The only help that can come is us. And friend, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, death is in crisis. Soon you'll be in the embrace of death. You can't stop those walls from coming in. Your only deliverance is by looking up. There's one who will snatch you out of that predicament and give you life. And I trust that this morning you will accept that one, the Lord Jesus. He'll deliver you from sin, the power of sin. He'll deliver you from death. He'll deliver you from the judgment that is to come. When he says to those on his left hand, depart, ye worship of the misery and the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
because they rejected the witnesses of Christ. That's the very eternal punishment. You can be delivered more than that. A certain young doctor by the name of Bailey, a wonderful doctor, and he had no interest in spiritual things, but there was a brother, Dr. Rainsworth, who was a fine Christian, and he was interested in this young doctor because of his brilliance. But it appeared to all who knew him he was dying on his feet with TB. Back in those days when cures were almost impossible. And often the doctor tried to speak to him, but he evaded the question. One day a messenger came from Dr. Bailey's house to Dr. Rainsworth. Come and see. Dr. Bailey, he's asked me to come, come. And so this preacher, he hurried over to Dr. Bailey's house. Dr. Bailey said, oh, I thought you'd never come. He'd had a hymn. And so Dr. Angel said, the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But all it says, the young doctor, I can't seem to see that. He said, if you won't accept me without repentance. And then Mr. Aidford, Dr. Aidford, he said, have you ever heard the story of the prodigal? And yes, he said, I think I have. Well, I want to read it. And he read the story and he stopped and he came to himself. He said, Dr. Bailey, do you know why the young man came to himself? Or what did he do when he came to himself? Well, I said, I suppose he thought all he had was pot left. And that's why he came to himself. No, Dr. A. said, that's not it. You've got husks, and you know all your life. You have been head on nothing but pot. Well, says the young doctor, read that story again. And he did, and the doctor stopped at the same place. And he came to himself. And he said to the young Bailey, now, and why did the young, this prodigal come to himself? Well, he said, I suppose he realized he was a bad one. Yes, he'd been a bad one all his life, said Dr. Rainsford, just like you, and you know. The doctor by this time was almost too weak to speak. He said, Dr. Rainsford, will you tell me that story again? And once more he told the story of the prodigal and when he came to that place and he came to his son. He said to the dying doctor, why did he come to the end of himself? What did he do when he came to himself? A light seemed to beam from his countenance. And he looked up and he said to Dr. Rainsford, he says he remembered he had a father. That's what he did when he came to himself. He remembered he had a father. Yes, says Dr. Rainsford, that is. He remembered he had a father. But what did that father tell him to do? Did the father tell him, now you stay at a distance? And you get a bath and get some new clothes on and look respectable. And I receive. Is that what the father did? The dying doctor said, oh, no, no. No, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Yes. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to remember there's a father in heaven. And he takes you just as you are. And the young doctor, knowing he had only a few years, or months, or even hours to live, he wasn't asking all these questions to stall for time, even time was running out. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior that day. And 6 weeks later, Dr. Bailey went home to heaven. He remembered. You've heard it, Paul. Then this morning, God doesn't want you to be thinking about cleaning up, trying to turn over new leaves, trying to do better, trying to repent. Just acknowledge. Come to an end of yourself, of your struggle. Come to an end of yourself. And remember, there's a God in heaven who's watching you. He wants you to turn. He wants you to come just as you are, without one plea. But that his blood be shed for you. And at the end of that day, there is none other name under heaven. No second name. There's no other name under heaven given that he should get among men whereby you must be saved. Salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you accept this gift this morning? Oh, come to an end of yourself. He'll save you from sin's cold and power. He'll save you from death. He'll save you from eternal judgment. He'll save you right now. Remember, he's got a father. The one in heaven, like the doctor is sitting and waiting, with a fever to bring, the crisis takes place. You pass from death unto life. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. Do save precious souls. We beseech of thee, restore thy beloved people. I will give thee all the glory and praise in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.